hit it 2 times.
So what we're learning to do is how to connect with the Holy Spirit in our human spirit. And as we do that, we are learning how he relates to us. We're learning what love looks like. We're learning what peace looks like. We're learning what self-control, patience, peace, all those fruits. We're learning what gentleness and kindness look like, goodness, all that. We're learning what those look like as we relate to him. We watch him give it to us. And then as we go, oh, wow, that's a so much better way to say, you know, you could be doing that a little bit better. He does that so gently. You know, you can kind of get a little corrective rebuke from the Lord, and you don't feel condemned. You know, you can kind of think, oh, yeah, that's better, you know. And so it's really wonderful if we can learn from the Master what love looks like, if we can learn from the Master what gentleness looks like, if we can learn from the Master what self-control looks like, then we can be free to give that away. And so we've spent, this will be the 9th week talking about that. And y'all, honestly, I guess I'm going to be spending the rest of my life talking about that, because that's really pretty much what I've been doing for my entire walk with the Lord since I really got serious about Jesus being Lord of my life. We'll talk a little bit about that today, because we just sang Jesus Christ, he is Lord, Lord of all. And it's when, yes, you know, if you are in Christ, you are saved from your sins and you're going to heaven. You really can't mess that up. But when he's Lord of your life, when he's the one who's in charge of everything, that's when there is so much freedom. That's when there's so much power. That's when there's so much capacity for him to do, you know, the sea-splitting things, the chains falling off things. So it's with that we come to him as the flawed, forgiven, favored children and say, you know, Lord, I want to know what it is that in whatever area of my life, we've used the context of poverty places of lack, places of less, places of loss. And we're learning how to negotiate our relationship with God in those places. I was telling my group that meets before this class that I had some places in this recent season, in you know, just in my recent history, where you know, God has really showed me it's true what you read and what you said about when difficulty comes, when those lack, loss, or less places come, it's easy to look at the end of the day. You could say, God, you're God. You could do something about this, and you're not. And so it's an opportunity for Satan to get in there. It's an opportunity for our flesh to get in there and for us to take offense with God, for that to be a place of disconnection with him versus a place of connection with him. And it's our choice. But I'm just going to say, and by my experience, even though I've been focusing on this, you know, pretty much studying this topic for over a year and preparing for this series, even as recent as yesterday morning, I was having myself a little come to Jesus meeting and saying, Lord, I'm struggling here. I'm struggling here. You know, but here's the thing. I'm going to keep struggling until I get this settled with you. I want to get to a place of having it settled with you. And so that's what I just want to, you know, for us to be honest strugglers together. That's why we do what we do. That's why we talk about it. We get some solid rock truth to stand on. And then we go to our rooms and then we come before the throne of grace and say, help God. And get some people around us that say, help God, we need some help here. And struggle together until, and that's that waiting on God thing, because we can count on him that he will help us get it settled. So today I've got just about until we get to the end, and I tell my testimony every verse on your paper. So if you will turn to page 2 on your worksheet, the yellow page, I'm going to start with James, and this is from the Amplified, James 1, starting in verse 9. And we're just going to take off today on really kind of giving you some practical ways over the break with the holidays and the family and the in-laws and the shopping and the parking and the wrapping and the credit cards. And you're going to have lots of opportunities to put this stuff into practice. And so I brought my show and tell to give y'all some ammunition to apply. So let's talk about James first. And my first, well, it's right there on your paper, I know you have to write it down. My first point for us to discuss is to go from desire to fulfillment. And I think this James passage does a really great job of helping us get that. And so I'll just read it. It is wordy. I put it on your paper so you'd have it to follow, but B, for you to meditate on, because I think there's a lot there. I mean, we really can stay busy. By the way, the first class will be on the 27th of January. This can keep you busy, girls, till then. And meanwhile, if you want more Bible verses, you know where to find me. I'd be glad to hook you up with some, okay? Because you know I'm always about me some new Bible verses. But anyway, James 1:9 says, "Let the brother in humble circumstances," that would be poverty, lack, loss, less. So listen to this radical upside-down statement that the Spirit of God wrote through James. "Let the brother in humble circumstances glory in his elevation as a Christian, called to true riches and to be an heir of God." So you hear that right there? He's saying, hey, in all these places where you're in humble circumstances, this is an opportunity for you to tap into your trust fund. This is an opportunity for you to tap into your inheritance. This is a place for glory to come. Okay? I mean, that is a radical, not of this world way to look at it. That is upside down. But that's how God is. And he says, and let the rich person ought to glory in being humbled by being shown his human frailty, because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. So any place you're really good at something, any place you got a lot of something, any place, you know, that's a place, honestly, y'all, that it's hard for faith to come, because your sense of needing God is not particularly high there. So anytime that gets challenged, be thankful, because it's an opportunity to let God be in control of that strong place or that rich place in your life. Then verse 12 says, "Blessed, happy, to be envied is a man who is patient." There's that word again, which is a fruit of the Spirit. So we don't have to produce it. We can ask God to express it through us. "Blessed is the man who is patient under trial and stands up under temptation. For when he has stood the test and been approved, he will receive the victor's crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted from God,' for God is incapable of being tempted by what is evil, and he himself tempts no one. But every person is tempted when he is drawn away." And here's the key phrase in this little section: "enticed and baited by his own evil desire." And synonyms for that would be lust or passions. "Then the evil desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully matured, brings forth death." So what he's saying here, just I want us to draw our attention to this word desire, that it's the desires within us that lure us into temptation to disconnect from God, to be independent from God, to get our needs met our own way and not God's way. It's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. And then verse 16 goes on to say, "Do not be misled, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect, free, large, full gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of all that gives light, in the shining of whom there can be no variation, rising or setting or shadow cast by his turning as in an eclipse." That's probably the worst rendering of that verse in the whole English group of choices, but I didn't want to mix translations. Basically, what that says is God doesn't change. His character is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:5 tells us. I think that's the one. Hebrews 13 tells us. And we can count on his unchangeable character, that he's a good father. He's the one that is the source of every good gift. And so we want to focus on that. And it says in verse 18, to follow up on what we read 2 weeks ago in Ephesians 1 about his father heart, it says it was of his own free will that he gave us birth as sons, and I'm going to add daughters, by his word of truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, a sample of what he created to be consecrated to himself. So he picked us out and chose us to be his children. That is the kind of Abba Daddy, Heavenly Father that we have. And then in verse 19, it says, understand this, my beloved brethren and sistren. Let every man be quick to hear, a ready listener, slow to speak, slow to take offense. And let's put a star by that. And to get angry. For man's anger does not promote the righteousness God wishes and requires. And this is going to be my minute to say the thing that really got me out of my mood yesterday when I was really wrestling with the Lord. I was being an honest wrestler. I was being an honest struggler with the Lord. I had been awake for probably 4 hours when I finally got up, and the sun was just coming up. And even though it was cold, I got my little white blankie and put it around my bottom half, and I got my little other blankie and put it around my top half, and I opened my back door and I sat on my back doorstep, and I was just sitting there and I was just saying, God, I hate the way I'm feeling right now. God, I hate feeling distant from you. I hate that I'm so frustrated. I'm so frustrated. I'm frustrated in this and this and this and this. And I've been rehearsing it for the last 4 hours, and it just got worse instead of better. And I don't want to be bitter. I want to be better. Help me, Jesus. Help me, help me, help me, God. And I just finally, remembered to be still and know that he is God. Yes, I feel, but I wanted to be still, and know that he was God and to listen to what God would say. So I just said, so help God. And I'm sitting there and I'm bundled up and I'm just looking up at the morning sky, and it was crispy and it was cool. And the Lord reminded me of something that I heard said a while back. And it's the truth, y'all. It was just something I heard a preacher say one time. He said, the anger / frustration, I don't know how it comes out on you. It may not come out as anger on you. Some people say, well, I don't struggle with anger. I struggle with getting my feelings hurt. Well, okay, then the getting your feelings hurt, the frustration, the anger that you're feeling, this situation doesn't make you angry or frustrated. It just reveals the anger or frustration that's already there. And I went, oh, that's really good, God. That's really good. And then I just, whoa! I thought, oh, Father, I don't want that. Please remove that. I just pray against a spirit of anger. I confess it to you, Lord. I agree with you. Would you just cleanse me from that? Would you fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit? I pray that you would grant, as Timothy says, that you would grant by your Holy Spirit that I would have full and complete repentance, that I would see it like you see it, God. I'm tired of focusing on what I wish I had or what I don't have or what's missing or what's challenging or hard and painful. I want to focus on whatever's good, true, right, praiseworthy, it says in Philippians 4:8. So I was very helped by that. It says in verse 25, let's finish on with this thing after it says the word angry in verse 19. For man's anger does not promote the righteousness God wishes and requires. Well, it certainly does, and I can testify to that. So get rid of all uncleanness and the rampant outgrowth of wickedness, which is what I was just describing, and in humble, gentle, modest spirit, receive and welcome the word which implanted and rooted in your hearts contains the power to save your souls. But he who looks carefully into the faultless law, the law of liberty, and is faithful to it and perseveres in looking into it, being not a heedless listener who forgets, but an active doer who obeys, he shall be blessed in his doing, his life of obedience. Remember, we talked about that true knowledge versus being head knowledge. True knowledge is when you've experienced God in an area. So what that requires is that in those moments when you're frustrated, in those moments when you're angry, in those moments when you're confused, in those moments when you're stuck, you come to God. And I'm not saying I did it perfectly. I'm just saying I did it honestly. And I said, God, where else am I going to go? I mean, I have lived long enough at this point that I've gone to a lot of other, tapped into a lot of other sources to try to get my desires met and fulfilled. And I'm just gonna tell you, I can go back and think about them, nope. Didn't last very long. Felt kind of dirty after that. Had some cleanup work to do after that one. I think I'm just gonna go straight to what I know to be the only place I can go to get my true desires fulfilled. And that's to the God who made me with those desires. And to know him there and invite him to that place, because that is relating and connecting. So we want that true knowledge. We want to keep pressing in and keep struggling, keep wrestling until we get that breakthrough. And so I want to say just a couple of things about desires. Satan uses our desires against us. But we have to remember, just desires are not evil in themselves. Now, if we have a desire, when the Bible uses the word lust, like it did in this passage, it's a strong desire that denotes something sinful. And so that's different than just your basic desires. But y'all, what I'm going to tell you is probably underneath your lust are those basic things that we talked about. Remember, we said that we want to connect. And what was that other C word we used? It was about the world being different when we leave. We want our life to count, basically. I'll just use that word, count. That those desires, they are driving all the other desires. That we want a life of significance. We want a life where we know that we're accepted unconditionally for who we are. We were made to experience that. And so those desires are underneath all the other desires that could be turned towards something that's not holy. I loved what Piper said in Desiring God. He said basically that our desires that God gives us are intended to bless us and to turn us toward him. Piper says, when God is our true delight, we are free to delight in and enjoy all other desires because they no longer rule us. So our desires are Satan's bait. But when we get frustrated and don't have those desires fulfilled, it's very tempting to buy the lie that Satan put out for Adam and Eve. We've kind of been saying that all along, is that God's holding out on us. God's withholding something good from us when we have a lack place. And so I want us to be very careful to do what James has said here. Don't take offense. Don't separate from God. But instead, go after God. I love this quote from John Eldridge. He writes about desire. He said, we all share the same dilemma. We long for life, and we're not sure where to find it. We wonder, if we do find it, can we make it last? The longing for life within us seems incongruent with the life we find around us. So no wonder we're frustrated, right? What is available seems at times close to what we want, but it is never quite a fit. We must journey deeply to find the life we prize. And the guide to that life, y'all, it says, according to John Eldridge, is the guide we have been given is the desire set deep within. The desire we often overlook or mistake for something else or even choose to ignore. The greatest human tragedy is simply to give up the search. There is nothing of greater importance than the life of our deep heart. To lose heart is to lose everything. And if we are to bring our hearts along in our life's journey, we simply must not, we cannot abandon this desire. The clue to who we are and why we are here comes to us through our heart's desire. So, y'all, we don't want to run from that. We don't want to hide from it. We don't want to squash it down and just say, it doesn't matter. I'll never have that. No, you want to really get in touch with it if you want to get free. That it's amazing what can happen when we really, really, really stop and go, this is so scary, I'm really not sure I want to go there. But if I don't go there, what's going to happen? And so let's talk about that just for a minute, because God wants to bless your deepest heart's desire. You know, we know from Psalm 37, 37:4 that says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He's not talking about the evil ones. He's talking about the good ones, the ones that will really fulfill us. So let's go back to that diagram one more time of the spirit, soul, and body. And let's say that, you know, our human spirit, that inner circle where we connect with God spirit to spirit, this is what I have been referring to for years as our receiver. This is where we receive the fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control of God. His Spirit to our human spirit. But y'all, what happens, and this is what James is saying, is let's get rid of anything that's remaining that would block our receiver. So the Holy Spirit wants to get in here. He wants to set us free with his truth, and we've got a blocked receiver. So what's up with that? Well, what's up with it is that we've got some obstacles. We talked about it in Trumpet Call last week. If you were not able to attend Trumpet Call, and y'all, that was my bad. We really did pray through the schedule this fall, and I know that that was not convenient for everybody, but it is online, and it's some good stuff. So that's another something you could be doing. But I'm going to give you some practical ways to I'm going to give you all my Trumpet Call this week. But there's a tool and technique called Obstacles to Freedom. And it talks about some of the ways we block our receiver. And we look into the law of liberty, as James said, but we don't get free, because there's stuff going on in the spirit realm that needs to be dealt with. And so that's what I kind of wanted to talk about from my testimony today. So you can go to the second point, and I think this is on page 3, from frustration to freedom. So remember when I was quoting John Eldridge about desire, he was saying don't ever abandon it. It's the guide to the life of fulfillment that we want. It's also the thing that that is one of my verses that I spent a whole semester teaching on, this one verse. And it's Proverbs 13:12. From the New American Standard, it says it this way: hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Y'all, that's an option. But so many times when we have a blocked receiver, we lose hope and we lose heart, because we think, I've done everything. I've gone to every Bible study. I've prayed every prayer. I've tried harder. I've gone to counseling. You know, now what? And I think sometimes we miss that there's some things that can be done. Again, it's that spirit thing. It's not just the mind. It's not just the will. It's not just the emotions. But there's some transactions we can make in the spirit realm that can be revealed of God in our lives. And so let's talk about those for just a minute. Romans 8 is such a powerful, let's do a year on Romans 8. That'd be a good series to do. But I've got from Phillips' translation several verses there on the paper. Romans 8, 5 through 8 says this in Phillips: the carnal attitude sees no further than natural things, but the spiritual attitude reaches out after the things of the Spirit. So that's what I'm talking about. There it is in the Bible. So not just the natural circumstances around you and not just the natural things that you can see with your eyes and hear with your ears, but things in the spirit realm that have to be revealed to us by the Spirit of God. We need to reach out after those things. The former attitude means bluntly death. The latter means life and inward peace. And this is only to be expected, for the carnal attitude is inevitably opposed to the purpose of God and neither can nor will follow his laws for living. Men who hold this attitude cannot possibly please God. So I think the KYG paraphrase of that is failure to align your thoughts and decisions under the lordship of Jesus, to allow him to do his deep, cost a deep work in us, is going to keep us from being free. We won't experience the power. We won't experience the victory. We will not experience the riches of his spiritual inheritance until we're willing to make him Lord in an area. One of the things he said to me, and now's the time that we're going off the page, is he gave me a new definition of rest. You know, that's been on my vision statement, so to speak, and on my spiritual goals page for a number of years. And this is what he said. To rest is to stop struggling. And it's not that struggling's wrong. And this is what I went on to journal. I wrote, honest struggle is welcome. But peace and rest come when I come to the point of letting the pressure lead me to repentance and surrender. To give it to you, God, trusting it to your sovereignty and love and mercy and goodness. And the verse that he has given me time and time and time and time again, he didn't give it to me in a contextual way, but it was talking about setting his people free. But here's the verse he's given me so many times, and it is a goodie. It's Isaiah 43:6 from the New American Standard, and this is just two phrases from it. Thus saith the Lord, give them up. Do not hold them back. And it reminded me of the verse that we've been studying, that's Matthew 16:19, that he gives us the keys to the kingdom. Whatsoever we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, and whatsoever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. So let's talk about that for just a minute. You can go to the back page of your handout, and I've got a diagram there that is something I kind of started in a prayer session with a friend. And we keep talking about expanding our borders of our spirit, about spiritual growth, about that our spirit man can get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. But instead of making it a circle, I just found it easier for the geometry of a rectangle, okay? And so I'm drawing a line down the middle, and I'm going to say, this is the place over here, and we'll put Jesus on the left. This is the place where we know that we know that we know that we know. These are the places that I talked about in my last lesson about, okay, I have true knowledge of God in a place of knowing that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I know that I know that. I really don't struggle with having to work up some belief and faith on that. I really just believe it all the way down. I believe that if I confess my sins, God is faithful and just to forgive me. I believe that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, there's some things that I know that I know that I know that I could say, you know what, Jesus owns that. I know him there. I have a lot of confidence. On this side, these are my poverty places over here. This, my whole life, y'all, all the territory of my life, you know, it is finished in heaven. And or another verse I could say to you would be Hebrews 10:14. That he is forever made perfect. Positionally and from heaven, my entire life is God's territory. It all kingdom. That's all kingdom of God. But those whom he has made perfectly, completely, totally his, he is sanctifying. So the sanctification word, that word sanctify means make whole. To make whole, to make complete. So, okay, so here I am over here in my little poverty places, and I'm struggling, okay? And I've got this little door, and here's the doorknob. It's my choice. Do I want to invite Jesus in there? Yes, I do. I'm going to tell you, I do. But I'm going to tell y'all that I've got some stuff in here that are, but these X's I'm putting are basically those things I was describing earlier. They're my obstacles. They're the lies that I've believed. And so I'm going to give y'all some examples from my life of how the Lord got me from a place of frustration to freedom. Am I 100% totally free? Can I tell y'all that I've got the whole territory back? No. But I'll tell you what I can say. I can say I got myself a little bit of territory. We moved it out to about right here. This one right here, I think we got. This one is almost a goner. This one we're still working on. But I think God got some territory in my life as I struggled with him. And let me tell you what he did, y'all, because this is what he's always going to do in some form or fashion. He's going to fly the flag of truth. And I'm going to put in my flag, he put his flag in the ground with a promise. Isaiah 61 is the one he used with me. And y'all, guess what? Y'all can all have that promise today. If you don't have a promise of God, Isaiah 61 can be the one you can start with and you can work toward buying and believing and knowing by experience over the break. Because it's Jesus' vision statement. And I came from the corporate world. I had to do a vision statement every single year. When I was a sales rep for a pharmaceutical company, we had to look at our territory. That's what we called it, our territory. And I had certain geography that was mine, and I had certain things that I was responsible for. You know, I needed to take some territory away from the enemy, which was, you know, like if I had Prozac, I wanted to get some from Elavil, you know, because that was my competitor. And buddy, I had a plan for that, and I had to present it at the first of the year, and that was my vision statement. So Jesus actually did this, which just totally rocked my world, and I was so excited. And for the longest time, and I still have a handout, maybe I'll send it out over the blog or something, but I have a vision statement handout. So you too can have a vision statement, and you can start your vision statement with Jesus' vision statement, which is Isaiah 61. And the history of Isaiah 61 is actually Isaiah 61 is a prophetic passage that Isaiah wrote about Jesus. And when Jesus went and started his public ministry in the temple in Luke chapter 4, they said he went to the temple on the Sabbath, and he picked up the book, and he opened it, and he found the place where this is written. And I'm going to read it out of my Amplified, and this is not on your paper because I am talking off the paper at this point. There are no more verses on your paper, so you can just listen and make a note of where it's found. In Isaiah 61, this is what Jesus read. And when I'm going to go ahead and tell you the punchline that he gave at the end of it was, and today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So what he is saying is, the one of whom Isaiah prophesied is Jesus. Jesus said, it's me that came to do this. So what I'm saying to you today, this day, is that this is a word for you. This is a promise for you. This is a promise for anyone who calls Jesus not only Savior, but Lord. Okay, so listen with your spirit to what he says to you, child of God. Listen and receive it. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed and qualified me to preach the gospel of good tidings to the meek, the poor, and the afflicted. So anybody that's got any of these places, that's who he's talking to. He has sent me to bind up and heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the physical and spiritual captives, and the opening of the prison and of the eyes to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of his favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant consolation and joy to those who mourn in Zion, to give them an ornament, a garland, or a diadem of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment expressive of praise instead of a heavy, burdened, and failing spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, lofty, strong, and magnificent, distinguished for uprightness, justice, and right standing with God, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and renew the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Well, let me read verse 7, because this is when the Lord really gave me kind of, this was my breakthrough word. I've got this, I mean, y'all can see this is marked in my Bible. And way over here in verse 9, I'll read that to you in just a minute, is one that I marked probably 15 years ago as a promise for my children. But in verse 7, it says, instead of your shame, you shall have a twofold recompense. Instead of dishonor and reproach, your people shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double what they had forfeited. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice, and I hate robbery and wrong. So this is what the Lord was saying to me. He identified my issue, and it was shame. And y'all, what he said here was true. This has been an area of devastation in my family line for generations. And I would suspect, y'all, I mean, it's a pretty universal thing. I don't know. I mean, I'm not trying to be autobiographical. I mean, I am telling the testimony. But I do believe that that is a tool of Satan against everybody, is shame. I've got two definitions of shame that I want to share because it is so such a powerful motivator. Shame, according to dictionary.com, is the painful feeling arising from the consciousness of something dishonorable, improper, embarrassing, done by oneself or another, so you can have feel shame on behalf of another person. A fact or a circumstance bringing disgrace or regret. So a painful feeling arising from the consciousness of something dishonorable, improper, disgrace, regret. And then this, I don't know where he got this, but this is Gordon Bowles shared this definition this summer. Shame is when the evil one condemns your humanity to keep you focused on yourself and what you can control. What did Adam and Eve do when they felt shame in the garden? They hid from God. They disconnected from God. Because it is painful. It is a painful thing. And so I was reading this, and the Lord said, I want you to write this down. I've learned that when God gives me a word, I knew, you know, y'all, I don't know, I hope every one of y'all, I pray for every one of y'all, that you would take the time when God leads you to a scripture, that you would take the time, you may not have that time in that very second, but that you would take the time when you sense, there's something about that. Oh, wait a minute, I need to pay attention. You have that little alert in your on your inside. His spirit is saying to your spirit, pay attention. Pay attention. There's something here for you. Okay, so when you do that, what I would highly recommend, write it down. And I write it down, take it slowly, set aside some time to do it, because I wrote, I put little notes in the margin, and then the Lord would, I would pray each phrase back to the Lord. And he would give me a picture of where that was in my life or in the life of my family. So I started making some notes, and this is what I realized. It said in verse 1 that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. And I thought about in my family line, I don't know back past my dad, but I'm pretty sure it went to my granddad, because I remember some things my dad told me about him, that a spirit of rejection, that my dad carried that. And the Lord said that he came to heal the brokenhearted. And I went, oh, wow. So he said, you don't have to carry that any further. Write that down. So I put, see, did you hear everything he said in that passage of Isaiah 61, he said, well, for shame, for the example, what we're talking to,
I'm going to give you a double portion. I've got true riches, like James said. I've got an inheritance for you. That's way better than what the world has. Way better than what your human biological family could give you. That the vengeance of God is that he's going to give back to us what the enemy stole. And that when he takes that territory back, whoo, you know, whatever God has in store for you, it may not be the thing that you think that you want, but what he gives to you is going to be better than that, at least double. So for a spirit of rejection, he's got something else he wants to give you. That, to me, is the key of doing what we've been talking about, is thinking upside down. There's a better thought out there, and our thoughts are what lead our emotions. So if you're feeling frustrated, if you're feeling bound up, if you're feeling angry, if you're feeling offended, let's find a better thought. God, what does this mean? Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came, that's what they said. What does this mean? And what shall I do? Give me a faith step, God, to take. What's a better thought out there? And he's got them for us. So let's say, instead of rejection, let's make ourselves a list. So instead of rejection, he's going to heal your heart. That does kind of break your heart to think that a person will live in under a cloud of rejection. But God wants to heal your broken heart. Instead of shame, we've said that it said in verse 7, we'll rejoice in our portion and possess double what was forfeited. Instead of duty, y'all, duty's in here. Duty is duty. It says in verse 11, let's read. Verse 11, it says, for as surely as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring forth, so surely the Lord God will cause righteousness and justice and praise to spring forth before all the nations through the self-fulfilling power of his word. Isn't that better than duty? That the Spirit of the Lord is going to make it spring up and grow. Amen. I want me some of that. Give me some righteousness springing up instead of duty. Woo! I'm taking that. So that was an easy one for me to cut. Instead of pride, because y'all, whenever we make a judgment, I wrote down the definition on one of these papers. Oh, I know where it is now. I looked up what it means to judge. According to Vine's expository, no, that's not expository, Vine's exhaustive concordance says about judging that it's the intellectual process of sifting and weighing evidence, an opinion concerning right or wrong, acting as a judge, and you might want to just say, since God is the judge, you are acting like God, acting as judge toward others regarding their motives, their words, their deeds, and other common matters of life, condemnation. So the Lord says, judge not lest you be judged. Y'all, whenever that is based on pride, when we say our opinion and our thought is higher than what God says, y'all, that is a spirit of pride. And pride goeth before the fall. And God hates pride. What other thing do we need to say about pride? I mean, does anybody want to have pride next to their name? I don't. So, boy, instead of pride, here's what God said in that passage for me. He says that, this is so great. Verse 4 says, and that's not verse 4. No, it's in verse 3, it says. It says, they may be called oaks of righteousness, lofty, strong, and magnificent, distinguished for uprightness,
justice and right standing with God. Do you get that? That's relationship, people. The planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. What you're doing when you surrender, y'all, is saying, I wave the white flag. I'm waving the white flag right now, God. I know I said I thought it would be awful if this happened. But you know what? I am not omniscient. I don't know. If Jackson doesn't match at match day, that may be the best thing that ever happened to him. He may go do emergency work at the foothills of the Himalayas and meet his wife and then get on the cover of National Geographic, and then every school in America may be like fighting over him. I don't know, y'all. I just don't know. Or maybe he'll spend a year on his face before God and become more like Jesus. I don't know, but it is a judgment, a prideful judgment on my part to say that would be bad. I don't get to say, y'all. I mean, I get to. I can say, but it's not really helping. So I'm just saying. I think I'm going to say what God said.
But the point of what you said is that you have to surrender that. You have to give up the shame. You have to give up the rejection and the pride. You can't hang on to those and get the double portion and the healing and the righteousness.
That is what she had said.
That is what I had said.
I know. Okay, and depression, y'all. So I'm going to say righteousness here. Of God, not of self. Okay, and then I'm going to put depression. That's the heavy, burdened, failing spirit it was talking about. Okay, y'all, I want to talk about this for just a second. I think my dad was depressed. I don't believe he was ever diagnosed with that. Of course, he was of the generation that people didn't talk about stuff like that. I think we all have episodic things that make us feel depressed. I don't know. I think there is such a thing as clinical depression that has to do with your neurotransmitters. I was on the Prozac implementation team. I know the science behind it, and I believe in it. I don't have any judgment against people taking medicine for clinical depression. If it helps you to get stronger and get in touch with God, I say, God bless you. But what I will say about depression is that it's that thing we were talking about. It's hope deferred makes the heart sick. It's that when you despair, when you lose hope, when you lose heart, when you think, I've lost my hope. I've given up. I've conceded this ground to Satan. It'll always be that way. I'm just, you know what, it's just too hard to fight anymore. It's too hard to think about it. It's too hard to hope here. I can't keep hoping for this because it's been so long and it's lasted for so many generations. It's just the way it is. Y'all, I mean, I would call that depression, but here, listen to what God says. We don't have to endure that. What He says is that He wants to proclaim liberty to the physical and spiritual captives, and the opening of the prison, and of eyes to those who have been. He wants to open our eyes to heaven-born possibilities. Because when we see what the possibilities could be, even if they aren't exactly the way we see them, when it all comes out in the wash, when the future finally gets here, let the future begin now. And let God begin to open our eyes instead of letting them be shut and with a blinders on to what can be. So that He proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of His favor. And we are favored. And in the day of His vengeance, that He wants to take out His anger and our anger on the enemy. Let's turn our frustration and our anger toward the one who deserves it. That's Satan and all the dominions of the of his dark forces of wickedness in the spirit realm. And He says He wants to grant consolation and joy to those who mourn in Zion. Do you realize that you can feel sad and joyful at the same time? Those two are not mutually exclusive. That is an option. So don't let Satan lie to you that you have to be one or the other, that you can have joy in the midst of a sorrowful situation. To give an ornament or a garland or a diadem of beauty instead of ashes. And there's a song I love, and I don't know who sings it, but it's one I would highly recommend you to go out on YouTube and find. You make beautiful things. out of dust.
Gungor. Gungor. G-U-N-G-O-R.
G-U-N-G-O-R is the artist. You make beautiful things out of dust. And then he says, you make beautiful things out of us.
It's called Beautiful Things.
Beautiful Things is the name of it. And so he wants to make something beautiful. And he gives us a garment of praise instead of a heavy burden and failing spirit. And I'm going to give one more plug for praise right now. Y'all, it's a tonic for the soul. When we praise, Psalm 8:2 says, it silences the enemy. We overcome Revelation 12:11 by the testimony of our mouth. And when we're praising, what we're doing is we are testifying over and over and over the truth instead of the way we're feeling. And when we praise, we are setting our mind on things above and not on things below. And when we praise, we are doing what I said. And let me read that verse that I keep. Do you see how free I'm getting? I'm just getting free in Jesus. I'm just not on the paper, hadn't been on the paper, hadn't planned to do this. And I'm enjoying myself. I love y'all. I love the Bible. I love Jesus. I love being free more than I love being bound up. Okay, this is, y'all need, if you ask for an Amplified Bible for Christmas if you don't have one, y'all, because what they do in Amplified, this is a sidebar off the sidebar off the sidebar, that Amplified Bible, what it does is it takes Vines is the dictionary, and I think Strong's is the concordance. Anyway, what it does is it goes to the original language, and it gives you the synonyms of the words that are actually in the original text. So it's a bit of a paraphrase in the sense of we could have chosen this word, 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 but instead we're going to give you all the words. And that helps me. Sometimes do y'all need to just kind of really find another way to say it? Get yourself an Amplified Bible, and you can get one in paperback. You don't have
double
to get...
portion.
Uh-huh, thank you. Okay, so here's Philippians 4:8 from the Amplified. It says, for the rest, brethren. I think we could make a double portion out of that, too. For the rest, you want to stop struggling? To rest is to stop struggling. So for the rest, if you want some, brethren and sistren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, think about the lovable things God does for you, because he does. Whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is any virtue and excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, anything, y'all, can you think of one little something on the worst, most frustrating day? Think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them. And then it says, I forgot that this is here, but I think this is a good word, and we'll read this one too. Verse 9 says, practice. Let's pause and think about that word for a moment. Practice what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. I'm just kidding. This is Paul. I'm being silly now. And model your way of living on it. And the God of peace, of untroubled, undisturbed well-being will be with you. Woo! That's a strong one. I'm gonna close on that. Father, thank you that you are the God of peace. You're the God of patience. You're the God of kindness. You're the God of gentleness. Lord, you're the God that says that there is nothing, 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 nothing in all of creation that is able to separate us from your love that is in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, if we don't have anything else on a given day when we're feeling so angry, so distant, so depressed, so ashamed, Lord, we can just call out your name, Jesus, and just say the name of Jesus. And so, Lord Jesus, may I speak your name now over each one of these women. Lord, I speak the name of Jesus over each place of lack, each place where we've hoped and hoped and hoped and hoped, and we still don't see our portion. Lord, I pray for open eyes today. I pray that we would be willing, Lord, to wrestle and struggle with you until you set us free. Lord, I pray that the prison doors would swing open, that you would show yourself strong on our behalf. Lord Jesus, that you would fight for us while we keep silent before you. Pray that we would be still, Lord, and know that you are God and that you will be glorified. Lord, and that's what we long for. That's the deepest, most just essential thing, Lord, that you made us for. You made us for your glory. God, that is the deepest desire for all of us. Glory covers shame every time. Glory is a double, triple, quadruple, exponential portion that so trumps shame, God, that we want that, Lord. We lay down our shame this morning, and instead of that, we take on your glory, God. We believe for your glory. We ask for your glory to go before us and for your glory to be our rear guard. And I thank you that it's your glory that covers us. It's your glorious love that covers our sin. Lord, the true shame that we should own, that yet you didn't even make us own that because you put it on Jesus. Lord, we give you that. We say that that is finished, that our sin is covered in your perfect sacrifice, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you have forever made perfect those you are making holy and sanctifying. So, Lord, we sign up to practice what we've learned. God, I thank you that you're going to give us some opportunities to do that over the holidays. Father, I pray that we would be intentional, we would be purposeful, that we would fix our minds on what is true, that we would choose when we feel frustrated to praise instead, God. We thank you that you are worthy, O Lamb of God, of all praise and all honor and all blessing and all of our worship. You are Lord. And so, Father, right now I pray that you would give a special anointing by your Holy Spirit for us to make you Lord. If there's a place where we need to fly the white flag today, God, I pray that we would give up fighting you and that we would partner with you to fight the enemy, God. We bow. We bow before you now, Lord, and we say, it's yours, God. We put our purple ribbon across it and tape it down on our paper and we name it and we put truth with it, Lord. And then in the name of Jesus, we cut it off, just as David wrote about his enemies in Psalm 18. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. And so, Father, we pray that you would cause us to persevere and that that perseverance would bring honor and glory to your name and that it would bring fulfillment and freedom to your children. We thank you, Lord, for what you're teaching us. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, and thank you that you are our hope. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.